Let's turn to John 20, and I want to read the first 18 verses. I'm going to call this sermon the first day of the week, the first day of the week. That's the title I put on it. And what I really want to do, be praying about this, I want to preach one more sermon out of here, and then I want to preach a sermon about the birth of Christ around this time of the year, probably in a couple of weeks. So pray about that. I really do want to do that. So let's go to John chapter 20, and let's read verse 1 through 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, at the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken from the sepulchre. Try to put yourself now in this setting. That she runneth and comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And saith two angels, in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet. For the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, says to him, Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, probably one of the sweetest things that anybody ever heard in the world. Mary. She turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and said to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. He had spoken these things to her. That's a sweet, 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 sweet scene. Now, you know, when you're preaching on something like this, you can go all kind of different things, sidelights. So I want to get the main lesson, but there are all kinds of things. Commentaries have been written, of course, sometimes multi-volume. I got one commentary on John, got about 8 or 9 volumes, so you can't say everything. But I want to make a few points beside the main point. And the reason I call this the first day of the week, this is the reason why God's people are obligated to keep Sunday in a special way, because it's a day of rest and worship. And what we believe in here at Grace Chapel, what I want to call the Christian Sabbath. That's not the main point I want to make, but I'll make that point. The Sabbath was on Saturday, but Jesus Christ rose the first day of the week. And the early church, they observed it in a special way, like we ought to be doing now. And kids, let me tell you, your kids, something, okay? Some of you middle-aged people do, probably. But when I was a kid, Memphis used to have what they call the Blue Laws. Almost all places, especially in the South, did. And there's kind of a holdover from back when people respected the Bible and people respected the Lord's Day. It's like today, it's a sad thing to me, it's sad to keep from them, that Harrison had to graduate on Sunday morning. That's ungodly. I'm going to write a letter to the Alumni Association. Because used to, people, even people, secular people, would keep the Lord's Day holy. When I was a kid, there's just a very few gas stations open. No pharmacies were open except at the hospital if you want to get some kind of medicine. And no stores were open. Of course, now, as we get more secular, we have no respect at all for the Lord's Day. But even our culture did, people who weren't even Christians. But the Lord's Day is special. And I'll read you something that is in our church covenant. I haven't preached on this in a long time, but I want to do it one of these days. I want to encourage you to keep the Lord's Day holy. That holy means keep it special. Sunday shouldn't be a day every other day. You know, it's good for you to keep it. Not only does it glorify God, it's good for you to do that. God said this himself, that the Sabbath was not made for man. I mean, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So we need that day of rest. In fact, without getting too involved in this, during the French Revolution, which is an ungodly time, one of the ungodliest movements in the history of the world, as far as philosophy is concerned, when they tried to get rid of Christianity. And they tried to, this is a matter of history, you can look this up, they didn't like the Sabbath day, so, because that would remind them of Christianity. So they tried the decade, which is a 10-day week, and guess what happened? Animals began to die. People began to get sick. They were forced, those secular people, those ungodly reprobates, were forced to go back to have a 7-day week. And that also happened in the Soviet Union. Stalin tried that. It didn't work. God has made, so something about this 7-day cycle that God has made is for your good and my good. You need spiritual rest and you need physical rest. Sunday is a good day to do good things for people, to get rest spiritually and to get rest in a... In fact, I'll tell you what happened to old Herman Spicer one time. Herman Spicer was trying to pass the CPA, and he just couldn't pass the thing. So he studied night and day, including Sundays. I said, Herman, I want you to try an experiment. I want you to study that CPA, but don't study for it on Sunday. The next time he passed it. I'm not going to promise you you'll pass the CPA if you do that. But anyway, let me read you what our church covenant says. This is by the same thing as the first day of the week you call the Lord's Day over in Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John said. So this is a special day. Every time we come to church, we're celebrating the resurrection, what we're doing on the Lord's Day. So try to learn how to keep it holy in a special way. But here's what our church covenant says. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's Day, and keep it holy, not abstain ourselves for the communion of the Lord's Supper without a lawful excuse. So that's actually in our covenant. That's an ancient covenant, several hundred years old, at least. We did copy that from some people when the church was started. But observe the Lord's Day, keep it holy. So I want to encourage you to do that. And Lord willing, I'll preach on that one of these days. But that's not my focus this morning. Let me read you something. First of all, I'm going to do a little reading this morning. Hope I won't bore you. I don't think it's boring. I'm going to try to read it slowly. But I want to say something that Pink wrote about this chapter. Because we just got through talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Remember, one sermon even on the scourge. And then one sermon on the crucifixion itself. Talked about the horror of the crucifixion. But so I like what Pink said. We cannot make too much of the death of Christ. but we can make too little of his resurrection. Our hearts and minds cannot meditate too frequently upon the cross, but in pondering the sufferings of the Savior, let's not forget the glories which followed. Calvary does not exhaust the gospel message. The Christian evangel, that's the gospel, is not only that Christ died for our sins, also he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Had Christ remained in the sepulcher, it had been the grave of all of our hopes. Because Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, said the apostle, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. That God raised up the one whom the Jews had crucified, the central truth preached by Peter in his Pentecostal sermon. So the resurrection is important. That's the most important thing about Christianity. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. And I know we believe that, but let's get a fresh, I appreciate Michael's prayer. I hope God gives us a fresh appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard Jerry McMinn's sharp daddy, old Carmen McMinn, old country preacher, and some things stick with you. But I'll never forget this. In the Whitehaven Church got started, they used to meet in Airways, a little building over there. And maybe Evan and Linda probably remember this. Old Carmen McMinn one time preached a sermon. I've never forgotten it. It's a profound statement, a simple statement. He preached on the resurrection about Christ being raised from the dead, like I want to today. He said, because that tomb is empty, someday your tomb will be empty. And I've never forgotten that expression. It just cut to my heart, I mean, in a wonderful way. And that's the truth, friends. Because that tomb is empty, then someday our tomb will be empty. Isn't that glorious? Now, let me tell you what happened here. You got to compare all the Gospels and put them all together to get a full story of the resurrection, which I can't do that this morning. I can never do that. I would be up here for a month or two preaching. I want to move on, but if we compare the Gospels, let's find a few things here anyway. Let's go back here now. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene. Early. I'm going to say something about that in a minute. Early. It was yet dark. And the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now let's read a few scriptures that will kind of put us in a setting. Ready? This is Matthew 27, verses 64 through 66. I want to just read about three scriptures, kind of set the setting here a little bit. Okay, this is Matthew 27, 64 through 66. And the Jews had come, and they said, look, make that tomb secure. Because his disciples, he said, I'm going to rise the third day. And his disciples are going to come and steal that body away. And then they'll get the rumor out that he risen from the dead. So I like what Pilate said. Let's read this in Matthew 24, verses 64 through 66. Command, therefore, these Jews say, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate saith unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, and I wish I could, I'd like to preach the whole sermon on this. I won't, but this is a good expression. Make it as sure as you can. You like that? Make it as sure as you can, and they did too. They sealed it, they put a guard on there, make it as sure as you can, but he still came out of that grave, didn't he? So he went and made the sepulcher sure, setting the stone and setting a watch. Now over in Matthew 28, and I'm going to read all of this. I'll read one verse and say something about this. Matthew said, Mary had come down now to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, a great, big, huge, heavy stone, probably in a groove that rolled in front of this cave, and it's gone. And so the tomb is empty. Matthew 28:2, and behold, the great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, he didn't roll that stone back to get Jesus out of there. He rolled back so people could see he wasn't in there. He came through that stone. I mean, that's not why they did that, to do that. And then, another thing, because Mary was not the only one there. She's the only one John mentions. So this is Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. They still didn't understand about the resurrection, even though Christ had taught about the resurrection, but they had a great desire to come and anoint him. Now, before I really get going, I'm setting the stage here. She came to the tomb early. She misunderstood what was going on. She thought his body was still there, so they came to anoint him with these sweet spices. But the point that they came there early is a moving thing to me. Let me read you what something here. I'm going to read something Pink said. I hope this gets your heart this morning about falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. That's what I really want to happen to me and you both. This is speaking of Mary being at the sepulchre early, okay? Few had received as much at his gracious hands because she had had 7 devils cast out of her. And her gratitude knew no bounds. How this explains the listless and half-heartedness among us. If the shoe fits, wear it, and wear it, it fits me too good. Where there is a little sense of our indebtedness to Christ, there will be little affection for him. Where light views of our sinfulness, our depravity, our utter unworthiness are entertained, there will be little expression of gratitude and praise. If I don't think I've been forgiven much, I'm not going to really love the Lord much, am I? It is those who have the clear sight of their deservingness of hell, whose hearts are most moved at the amazing grace which snatched them as brands from the burning, that are the most devoted among Christ's people. Let us pray daily then, it may please God to grant us a deeper realization of our sinfulness and a deeper appreciation, apprehension of the surpassing worthiness of his Son, so we may serve and glorify him with increasing zeal and faithfulness. That's what I want from me and you both. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's a man in Ripley Church named David Davis. He's an unusual man. He'll admit that, in fact. I went not to hear him. He wanted to give a talk to some preachers not long ago. Had a great big manuscript, and he read about 3 hours. And some of that was just crazy. I said, David, that's crazy, some of that stuff is. But some of it was not crazy. He got a heart for God. Let me read you the part that got my heart. I thought, you know, this is, maybe this guy's kind of got some strange ideas, but he can love the Lord. Forget this. Oh, Dalton, granted, he don't know Brother David Davis, right, Dalton? Listen to this. This is sweet. Remember, Christ said in Revelation 2:4 that they left their first love. Remember, when you were first saved, and you were so thankful for the blood of the Lamb that paid the price you could not pay. Until that blood was revealed to you, it was hopeless, and hell was your home. And rightly so, because you were vile in the sight of God, and you, like Adam and Eve, were hiding from God, trying to cover your nakedness with the works of your own hands. And then your eyes were opened to view the cross of Christ. Be righteous for the unrighteous. You'd have done anything for the Lord. That joy needs to be present every day of your life. If it is not, we need to recall the former days of old and retreat back to God in prayer. The joy of your salvation will cause you to endure the troubles and trials that come your way. That's what's going to make you make it when you have trials. The joy, and the devil knows that. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the devil knows what you have, the joy of the Lord. Recalling the times in your life that God reached in through the hole in the door. Reveal his hand of deliverance to you and bringing you through different trials and making you to know it was he that did it for you, because he cares for you and loves you as a dear child. You can start recounting those times and name them one by one before God in prayer and see if the sunshine did not begin to shine and joy once again begins to fill your heart. I thought that was just beautiful. So old David Davis loved the Lord. A little bit strange, beautiful thing, but brother, he loved the Lord. And may we love the Lord too. And I may just think about when God delivered you. Listen, folks, we're sinners. We're all sinners. Sin is repugnant to God. Some man I heard this last week on a DVD had some synonyms for the harvest of sin. Despicable. Nauseating. Sickening. Filthy. Had all kind of, and that's the way it is in God. And we can only see ourselves, see sin as it really is, and appreciate what we've been delivered from. It'll make us love the Lord more. So that's why Mary come down to the tomb. All right, now let's keep reading here. Then she runneth. She runneth. She's excited. Now listen, there's a strange mixture here, and you must realize this. And we have this strange mixture. There's a strange mixture of a lack of faith, but also affection for God. She was sad because that tomb was empty. But she should have been very happy because that tomb was empty. Right? She really had a good motive. She loved him so much, but she did not understand about the resurrection. It had been the worst news in the world if that tomb had still had the Lord's body in there. That means she's dead in her sins and nothing can be done about it. And my friend, many times in life, I'll read you something in a minute about that, if I can remember. We think sometimes we worry too much. In fact, I'm going to say it right now. Let me read this to you. Listen, you think about this. Right now, probably you've got a lot of worries. Some things really bugging you, perhaps. Some dread that you have. See, Mary dreaded what was going on. She was weeping. And the Greek means she was weeping uncontrollably. She was sobbing. She cannot be consoled. Because the body of the one she loved so much cast out those seven demons. She thought somebody had stolen it. And so she was just beyond consoling. But what she didn't recognize until a few minutes later, that's the best thing that could have ever happened to her. And my friend, many times your troubles, that's what's going on. God, well, let me just read this to you. This came from J.C. Riley, one of my favorite writers. 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all. And 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the development of God's purposes. Isn't that right? Sometimes when we're not delivered immediately, we say God's forgotten us and God's working out something in a much more profound way we can imagine. And we don't have the patience to wait for him sometimes. Let's believe that things are often working together for our peace and joy, which seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob said at one time in his life, you may remember this from the book of Genesis. You remember, let me just talk, this is really amazing to me. Jacob thought everything's against him. In fact, he said that over in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. He said, all these things are against me. But my friend, all the things he thought were against him, they were for him. He said, Joseph is dead. Joseph wasn't dead. And he talked about all the things that were going wrong there. He said, all these things are against me. But brethren, all those things were for him. That very Joseph he thought that was dead was the one that God had set down beforehand to save Jacob and the Israelites alive. So in your case also, if we look at things just through our sight, we can really get down. We get to walk by faith. All right? All right, let's go here. Let's keep reading here. Verse 2. Then cometh she runneth. She's running. She's excited. And cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple. That's John, of course. Jesus loved. That's how John referred to himself, modestly. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. So Peter and John get pretty excited. And they run down there. And I don't know what's going through their mind. It could be something like that. Could it really be true? Could it possibly be our deep sorrow going to be turned to joy? I don't know what they were thinking. It's kind of strange here. If I was reading even this week, several times, the Lord told them plainly about his crucifixion and his resurrection, but they still didn't get it. And we're dull of understanding too sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we're dull of understanding. He made it plain to them. They just still didn't get it. They ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter. And most people think that's because that John was younger than Peter. I don't know. But he outran Peter. It'd be like me, if me and John and Jeff were going somewhere, he'd outrun me, I guarantee you. Because if I try to sprint, I'd pull a hamstring. At my age. So I got to be careful of my sprinting. But old John outran Peter down there. They ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter. They came first into the sepulchre. You can imagine what they're thinking here. And he's stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. He saw them, but he didn't go in. But old Peter, with all his weaknesses, he was had an aggressive personality. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes. He actually went into the sepulchre. All right, now I'm going to read you one more thing. I'm going to quit reading. All right? One more thing. I thought this was excellent, because Peter and John had different reputations. They had different personalities. But one thing that moves me is, even though Peter had, and all the disciples knew it, they knew that he had denied the Lord 3 times. But yet John is not rejecting Peter. Isn't that good? They're together. They love each other. John knows Peter's messed up. And John even forsook him too for temporary. But his sin was not as aggravated as Peter. But here, this thrills me, as a sideline, they're together. Sometimes our brethren may fail us. And you know what, friend? We have different personalities at Grace Chapel, don't we? We got all kinds of different personalities. And in most worldly places, we couldn't walk together with the unity that we've got here because people would irritate us. And sometimes we do irritate each other. But because we've got a common love for Jesus Christ, we can look over one another and we can get along. And so I like what Riley said about this. And we need to realize this. Listen, speaking of Peter and John, he says this. Now remember, just getting this little sideline from John going there first, but not going in. Peter going in, getting a good look. Yet each acts in his own characteristic fashion. See, Tony Martin's got a fashion. That guy's got a fashion. They might be the same. Jared Atkins has got a different fashion. Other people have different fashions. We're different. Some quiet, some loud. Some outgoing, some more introspective. Yet let us learn from this to make allowances for wide varieties in the individual character of believers. To do so will save us much trouble in the journey of life. That's even true in families. We have different personalities. And prevent many an uncharitable thought. Let us not judge brethren harshly and set them down in a low place because they do not see or feel things as we see and feel. The flowers in the Lord's garden are not all of one color and one scent, though they are all planted by the one Spirit. The subjects of Christ's kingdom are not all exactly of one tone or temperament, though they all love the same Savior, and are written in the same book of life. The church has some in its ranks who are like Peter, and some who are like John. They place for all a work for all to do. Let's love all who love Christ in sincerity, and thank God they love Him at all. Isn't that good? I think that's wonderful. We got to remember that. All right, now I'm going to go ahead and I've done my reading. I'm going to read scripture from here on out. Ready? But that's good stuff. I wanted to share with you because the guys that I studied said it better than I could have said it. All right, let's go. And it's amazing here. I love the Greek language, as you know. The New Testament is inspired in Greek. It's amazing. There's three words for see here, and they're different words. Three different words. They're different words. So let me read to you what they are and get a picture of this. Okay, down to verse 5. This is John. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. That word just simply means see, just like we'd think. He just saw it. He just saw the linen clothes lying there. Now see, this is very important. Everything in here is important. Because two things could have happened that would have been bad. And I think God did this on purpose to dispel people. This did not happen. Grave robbers could have come and taken the body. Or else his friends could have come and taken him away like these Jews accused them of doing that. But the way this was lined up here, neither one of those was a possibility. He did not leave the tomb in a hasty fashion. He lived in a very orderly fashion. And let me tell you about what I think about the clothes, okay? When they buried people in those days, they wrapped them up in this linen garments. And they got hardened, kind of like a mummified type thing. And I don't know, I can't prove this, but I'll tell you what I really believe. I really believe that those clothes weren't really unwrapped. I believe, my friend, he just came through. That, and I think it looked like a mummy thing right there. He just floated out of there. He could do that, you know, because later on, he came through a wall when they were in there. He could do that. But anyway, the point I'm making is, there, every evidence here had been a very orderly exit from this tomb. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's almost like Christ made his bed up after he left. That's how orderly it was. And this is all in here for a reason. Well, John saw, but let's keep reading now on these verbs. Because, oh, I just love the Bible. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, he went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes. That's another word for see. It means he considered closely. Not just seeing like John is seeing. He's thinking, like I'm thinking, right? Hey, let's look at this. What's going on here? I'm really seeing these clothes here. I see this napkin over here laid in place. I see the clothes right here. I'm thinking, what's going on right here? And then even so, it's amazing. And the napkin in verse 7, that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. He saw all that. Then went in also the other disciple and came first to the sepulchre, and he saw. That's another word. This is a stronger word than all of them. John was really thinking what was going on. Every word is kind of ascending in intensity of these words. See. Then he went in also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, he saw and believed. For yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now I'm fixing to make some profound points right here. Ready? You ready? This ought to encourage you. It ought to encourage you. Evidence is good. But much better than evidence is the Word of God. Now, you get what I'm saying. I'm going to say something here. I hope I can say it like I want to. It's very powerful. You ought to love the Word of God. Evidence is important. See, John saw the evidence here, but still he didn't understand exactly what the Scriptures had said. So it's kind of a low, I'll put it a low level of belief. Now, here's why I'm going to read you some Scriptures. Look at this. What am I trying to say? Well, the evidence was there. But that evidence wasn't near as good as the Word of God. And today, in the field of apologetics, what apologetics is, as some of you know, that's a word that means the defense of the faith. It's not talking you're apologizing. It's a Greek word, apologia, that means a defense. So people like the Institute of Christian Research, they're apologists. People like, what's that Indian guy's name? Robbie Zacharias. He's an apologist. There's a place for apologetics. But my friend, but it's overrated though. Because you can, if they found Noah's Ark, but I don't think they ever find it. They're still looking for it. I don't think that would change anybody's mind. They wasn't born again. You know, they have this intelligent design movement that any fool ought to see, especially as they get into DNA and stuff like that. See how wonderfully designed that everything is. That's still not convincing people. They're still trying to argue against that. What really counts is the Word of God in your heart. That's what really counts. I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go to two or three Scriptures. And I'm making a point here. What I want to do is you to appreciate the Word of God more than you ever have. It's important more than you can imagine. So be in it more than you've ever been before. Let's look at a few Scriptures. I look in 1 Peter 1:8. Now, it's good that John saw the evidence, and God got that for a purpose. But let's look at 1 Peter 1:8. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't have to raise your hand, but ask yourself, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? If so, you're wonderfully blessed. Do you really believe he was born of a virgin? Do you really believe he existed before the world began as God and he became incarnate? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that he walked this earth for about 33 years? Do you? Just ask yourself that. Do you believe that he spoke to Lazarus and he came from the grave? Do you believe he walked on the water? Do you actually believe that the Sea of Galilee was raging? And he said, peace be still, and instantly the Sea of Galilee calmed down. Do you believe that? Do you really believe, my friend, that the things we read about him the last couple of weeks about the scourging crucifixion took place? Do you really believe he gave those seven sayings on the cross? He finally cried with a loud voice, it's finished. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you believe all that? Then do you believe what I'm talking about today? He was raised from the dead. And even later on, we'll see, my friend, he went out, he ascended up into heaven. Well, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? You've never have seen that. You've never seen him. But I'll tell you, I believe that. With all my heart, I believe that more than I believe anything. Why? I'm greatly blessed, and you are too. Because God wrote that in my heart when I was born again. Now let's look over in the scripture that says that. 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom had he not seen... Whom have you not seen, ye love. Do you love him? Whom have you not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And by the way, that Peter was written in a context of persecution. I've read some books about that. In fact, that book, Jackie, you're reading right now, this lady talks about. She's been there a lot. And she says what has amazed me about these Christians in the Middle East who are being horribly persecuted is the great joy that they have. You know why? The Word of God's in their heart. Let me read that to you again. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me ask you another question. Would it have been good to see Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's when Peter, James, and John go with him, and all of a sudden he lets his glory shine to a great degree out. It's just amazing seeing. And Peter's overcome. He's impulsive. Hey, the Lord, it's good to be here. I see Moses, Elias talking with you here. Let's make one tabernacle for Moses, one for Elias, and one for you. He didn't know what to say. And finally, a cloud overshadowed the place, and then Jesus alone was standing there, and the voice from heaven saying, came and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? Look, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to prove it to you right now. If you believe the Bible, that's better evidence than the eyewitnesses that saw him. You want to prove it to you? Let's go here to 2 Peter 1:19. He's talking about the transfiguration before this. He said that voice which came from heaven, we heard with him when we were in the mount. So they're talking about the transfiguration. So then what did he say to people like you and me? Look, he said in 2 Peter 1:19, we have, now this is a mind blower. I'll admit this is a mind blower. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereby you do well that you take heed to light that shines out of a dark place until the day dawn, they start rising in your hearts. He's saying that the account here in the Bible about that is better than actually having been an eyewitness. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's why the Bible is good enough to live by and good enough to die by. You'll tell me, you'll say, Brother Zach, you're right. When you die, and I see you in glory, say, Brother Zach, you're right about that. You're right about that. Peggy Penna was a member of Raleigh Church. She got cancer. She was scared to death. She didn't want to die. I said, Sister Peggy, I know you're a Christian. I said, I'm going to promise you something. You will have dying grace when you need it. I was not there when she died, but she sent word to me right before she died. You tell Brother Zach, he's right, and I am right. My friend, God Almighty, I tell you, has guaranteed each of his children have an abundant entrance to his everlasting kingdom. God's grace is sufficient. This more sure word of prophecy will not let you down. Because what's in this Bible right here, God's written that in your heart. That's why you like the Bible. That's why you believe the Bible. Because it's in your heart. Now let me give you one more about the creation. You say, I'm really glad myself personally. I'm very glad about people like Henry Morse, Dwayne Gish, the Discovery Institute, the Intelligent Design Movement. I'm glad for what they do. I'm glad they got all kind of evidence that God made this world. But that's not why I believe God made the world. Not really. Even though that helps out a lot, but that's not the real reason. Here's the real reason. It's in Hebrews 11:3. That's the real reason. By faith, and faith believes God's word. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That simply means we believe by faith that God made this world out of nothing. You know why? Because Genesis says he did, and we believe Genesis because it's written in our heart. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the point I want to make about that. All right, let me go ahead and finish this up. Let's go back to John. So John had a degree of belief there in verse 9. But it says there in verse 10, see, not, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I mean, verse 8 and 9. Let me read those to you again. The Bible does not contradict itself, so I'm trying to explain this here. So verse 8 and 9. Then went in also that other disciple, which is John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He did believe. He saw evidence. He thought about the evidence. For as yet they knew not the scripture which that he must rise again from the dead. So he still didn't fully understand. But he had a degree of belief. Now let's go ahead. Look at verse 11. Mary, my friend, even though it's kind of strange here, because it's kind of like affection with unbelief kind of mixed up together. But I think her heart was in the right place. She just didn't simply understand about the resurrection. She had an affection for the Lord. And so let me say a point about that. My friend, look, we need to get close to God. Mary got close to God. God promised to us, if we get close to him, he gets close to us. And I'm going to read you two verses on that. And I want you to seek God's face. Listen, religion is not just I'm not lecturing you today. It would be legitimate to have a religious lecture, but this is not a lecture. This is a sermon. And my friend, it's good to know about God, isn't it? It's good to know about theology, isn't it? But theology ought to be alive. Because all theology is talking about the truth. So let me give you two verses. Because my point is, the whole point is, we draw nigh to God. And let me give you two scriptures on that. One of them is Hebrews 11:6. Okay? And this illustrates, I believe, what Mary's trying to do, trying to stay close to God. And you need to be trying to stay close to God. So hear what it said in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Then he gives a definition of faith, a practical definition of faith that we can take home. By faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that what? Cometh to God. That's what it's all about. You trying to come to God? How do you do it? Well, you're reading your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with people. Spend time on the sound of the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek what? Not what, who? Him. Let's do that again, shall we? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God, that's what I want you to do this week, must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him. He's a real person, isn't he? He sticks closer than a brother. And James 4:8 says this. Just one clause from James 8. Because I think that's what Mary was trying to do. Draw nigh to God. Finish it for me. He'll draw nigh to you. You believe that? We got to draw nigh to God, folks. Listen, we have a world that's trying to keep us from God. It says in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound. Is iniquity abounding? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. All right. Now I'm going to finish up. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. That's she was weeping uncontrollably. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see two angels in white sitting. The one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And by the way, those angels look like young men. One of the gospels says that. I don't know if that's always the case or not, but I think the only time I've ever read about angels, if they made appearances, they look like young men. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. And this next verse, I love the Greek language that the Bible inspired in because it tells us something. I'm going to tell you what she did. She grabbed his feet right then. Jesus said to her, "Touch me not." Now, that's why I like Greek. In Greek, there are two prohibitions. There's one prohibition that don't you do this. Another prohibition, you quit doing this. That's the one here. She had embraced him around the feet or somewhere. She was touching him. It doesn't mean he didn't. So it's not, that's conclusive. But you know, he told Thomas, "Touch me, put your hand on my side." I'm going to tell you why I think he said this in a minute. It's a beautiful thing for you and me. Jesus said to her, "Touch me not. Mary, quit holding on to me. For I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." And that's the first time in the New Testament that God calls his disciples brethren. That a new relationship, a beautiful new relationship. He called them. That's the thing. You check me out on that. He called them friends. They love things like that, but not brethren. Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, send them. I send to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, here's why I think that he's saying, see, what Mary had a misunderstanding. We might think, well, I wish I had lived in the first century. I guess it would have been nice, but not necessarily so. Not superior to what we're into. Because what Mary wanted to do this, she wanted to hold on to him like she always had before. I can see him, I can hold on to him. But my friend, Jesus Christ has got a different relationship now. In fact, it says, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, I think it is 16, and I'll show you something important. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul speaking here. This is a very important point. See, Mary still didn't totally comprehend. She loves him. I see him again. He's risen from the dead. Now he'll be with us just like he was before. I'll be able to hear him and follow after him and all that. I'm so thrilled. She didn't understand the relationship he's going to have with his children. Going to be even better than the one they had perking with him while he's on earth. And that's what we have. That's what we have, that wonderful relationship. Because he's fellowshipping us through the Holy Spirit that he poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. So, here's what Paul says. Here's what in other words, he's as close to us as he was to his disciples, or even closer. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Does that mean that inferior? No, it means it's superior. We don't know him that way anymore. He was confined in his human body to just locales. Even though he is God, he's omniscient. I mean, omnipresent. But a man, he is not omnipresent. But now he's ascended to the Father. He has got full authority. And now, my friend, you and I fellowship him through the Holy Spirit in a more intimate way even. He said it's expedient that I go away. Remember he said that? We studied that in John earlier. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Comforter won't come. You remember he said that? He said, "I won't leave you comfortless." Can anybody remember what that word comfortless meant? Who remembers? You don't remember that? It meant orphan. Orphanos. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he fellowships us, my precious friends, through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Let me read those verses again, those last few verses, then we're going to close. And what's my whole point today? We experience the joy of the Lord, and we walk in fellowship with him. And Christianity is not in our head only. It's in our heart, our affections, our life. And my goal for Greg Shepley is we walk closer to him as our friend. And it's not just a theoretical thing when we come together. It's not a lecture. It's we do fellowship Jesus Christ. So what you need to do this week. Now listen, I'm going to tell you. You know why God called me to preach? Because why did God let angels preach? Because we're sinners. That's why. I understand what you're like because I know what I'm like. And I guarantee you, I've had a hard time sometimes with developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know why? I know what a sinner I am. But that's not an asset. That's a liability. Because God never intended for me to make myself good enough for him to like me. That's not going to happen. Now, you're going to try that. We're going to, from time to time, we've got to keep relearning this lesson. My friend, Jesus Christ loves his people unreservedly, without conditions. That doesn't mean he puts up their sins. He chastises them. When he chastises them, that's not really punishment. That's just correction. Because he wants us to be a protector of his holiness. So the devil will tell you in false doctrine, I've got to clean my act up. Remember the Garden of Eden? I got to go out there and hide behind a tree and make myself some clothes out of fig leaves, which is nothing but our own works, and before I can come out and present myself to him. But it won't work. So what do you got to do? You got to realize he did it for you. Because even though the fig trees wouldn't work, one of the sweetest texts in the whole Bible is Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God also, he made coats of skins and he clothed them. And to get skins, you got to kill an animal, which is a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that skin he covered you with is the imputed righteousness that he's given you with. You know what? Not right now. Listen, I'm going to have to quit in a minute. I know that. But I will tell you, listen, let's get a word here. A good adverb of time, okay? Listen, adverb of time. There's therefore, what's the next word? Now. There's therefore now. Now. No condemnation. That means not guilty. The opposite of condemnation is righteousness. There's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now. You'll never be more justified than you are now. You'll be glorified, but you'll never be more justified than you are now. That's why God told them in that service of the Lord's Supper, he's clean every whit. Every whit. I wish I could. Well, I hope the Holy Ghost will make it real to you, because it is real. So my friend, the first day of the week was a wonderful day, wasn't it? And so when we come together, let's ask God, help us, Lord, to do what John was blessed to do, even on the Isle of Patmos, being persecuted. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah.